I was reading this week are the 8 hardest verses from Luke to preach upon. Somehow they come in the middle of summer, so I'm going to give it my best shot here. Often when an elder sibling comes home from college for the first time, they come back changed in some way. They come home from college and they talk different, act different, maybe wear a different style of clothes. In an extreme example, maybe they get a new tattoo or a new piercing. Or maybe they bring home a new girlfriend or boyfriend who themselves maybe have a new tattoo or piercing to shock mom and dad. When my older brother came home from college for the first time, he brought none of those things. But what he carried was nonetheless shocking and disruptive. I still remember in our living room, he reported to my mother and father that he was thinking about converting to Greek Orthodoxy. For my family, entrenched in the Episcopal tradition, you can imagine the shock and surprise as he delivered that news. For my adolescent teenage self, you can imagine that this was not as cool as a tattoo or a piercing. My older brother's decision was not designed for shock value like a tattoo or piercing. Rather, it was something that can only be described as a sincere religious experience. It's a turning to another Christian denomination, a movement from one thing to another. The thing he was moving away from was the faith tradition of our youth and our family. And that was hard and a bit hurtful. My parents, to their credit, supported him as best as they could through it all. We attended services in the Greek Orthodox Church and tried to understand it. It's different rhythms, different emphases, all in a different language. Again, as a teenager, for me, it just seemed like we were going to church a lot more now. I remember those services were a lot longer than our Episcopal services, and sometimes you had to stand the entire time. It's all we talked about for a while. Ultimately, my brother was baptized into that tradition, even changed his name legally and spiritually. Our gospel this morning reads, "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided." My reaction when I read those difficult words is to respond, certainly not. God is not intending to break families up. Then I consider that story in my own life, and it kind of makes sense, but only kind of. Again, my teenage self would have preferred something else. I would have preferred the peace and quiet and normalcy of before. And even with decades of this as the new normal, my adult self would probably prefer the same thing, somehow that my older brother had never experienced this conversion. It just would have been easier. We could all go to church together. We could experience holidays together. Easter is on the same day. The peace would have been kept. Of course, that peace would have deprived my brother of all the riches of that tradition, all the riches that Orthodoxy has brought him in his life. It would have prevented him from following his spiritual journey in the way that God was truly calling him, all so that I could shut my eyes and pretend like everything was peaceful. I recall that story to jostle my memory and maybe jostle yours and to think about moments where God's mission here on earth has disrupted our peace and calm and comfort. Remember when I first started here at Good Shepherd, I would talk to older married couples about how they oftentimes grew up in one denomination, one spouse, and the other spouse grew up in another Christian denomination. And they would say, after we got married, that they met in the middle in the Episcopal Church. and it all sounded so easy and so beautiful. Indeed, our tradition has that as its reputation, a welcoming place to land. But now I think about it, and hearing that story, that there was probably a lot more trauma and difficulty in that transition from here to here. One final example. I had a seminary classmate who lived next door to us. He was raised in a non-denominational Christian tradition, evangelical fundamentalist with a literal interpretation of the Bible, and one where women were not accepted in positions of church leadership. This classmate, when he married his wife, he took her name and would become an Episcopal priest, turning his back in so many ways on the Christian tradition that he was brought up with. So again, from Luke's gospel, I came to bring fire, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Maybe you have examples of this happening in your life, and maybe they're less dramatic than the examples I offered, or maybe more so. But I bet you have some, but where God caused some sort of division among your friends or family. So again, I ask, what is Jesus up to in these examples? Well, first, they remind us that Jesus did not come to establish consensus or to tell everyone that the status quo was enough. He did not come to win a popularity contest. It would be weird, if you think about it, if Jesus had come 2,000 years ago or today and said, everything you guys are doing is great. Everything is A-okay. That would have been weird. Instead, he brought fire. Fire. Now, it's confusing because Jesus also mentions baptism. Baptism involves water, and water is the opposite of fire. But consider our baptism, this idea of being submerged, of being overwhelmed in flood waters, and then coming out of it and experiencing rebirth. So consider fire, not the fire of judgment, but the fire of purification, not destructive fire, but the nourishing fire of the good news. Now, all of that doesn't make it easy, of course. I, for one, do not like conflict. I didn't like it as a teenager, and I don't like it now. So I always have to remind myself that division can be an opportunity, that conflict is a sign of growth. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, "Peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of justice." So in the case of my family, we lived through that fire. Somehow we made it work over the years, but not without pain and conflict. It caused friction, but it did not consume us. Sparks and heat still fly up from it every now and then, but we've grown from it. Fire is dangerous, but Jesus will never tell us to go someplace where he's not willing to go himself also. This is what the incarnation means. Think about Jesus' own family. His mere presence in his mother's womb caused a raging scandal. In his adult life, Jesus burned bridges and left his family on the outside. He was an embarrassment to his hometown. That means that Jesus knew what this passage was all about because he had lived it to the core of his being. We can take comfort that Jesus' family was not some Camelot that we're trying to live up to. Rather, it was broken and wounded and damaged. We all got burned a few times over. His own family was not spared fire and division, and neither will ours be. So I remind myself that Jesus does not want to come and see the world as it is. Jesus is about making new realities, new creation. Jesus came to tell us that the nuclear family, the blood family, is not as important as the baptismal family. That others baptize by water, but Jesus baptizes by fire and the Holy Spirit. So, right, this passage may scare us because the fire that Jesus brings is dangerous. But fire sharpens metal. Fiery combustion powers our transportation. Fire is threatening and scary, but the flames of Pentecost started the church. The fire that Jesus brings burns, but it's also life-giving, warming, protecting. It's the type of fire that cauterizes wounds. It allows for healing in all our families. And it makes our souls come alive. Amen.